Now we come to the gospel. And it's the gospel according to Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have an account of the transfiguration. And it's all toward the end of our Lord's public life. Very explicit, as I'm going to read for you, the connection between this text. The part we're going to be looking at is in chapter 9, starting with verse 28. But I want to give you background to that by starting earlier in chapter 9. Because it shows you the glory of faith and the weakness of our frame. Okay. So, once when Jesus, I'm reading now, I'm starting with verse 18 of chapter 9 of Luke. Once when Jesus was praying in solitude, and the disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They said in reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the ancient prophets has arisen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "The Messiah of God." He rebuked them and directed them not to tell this to anyone. He said, right after that confession, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Now they're ready to hear this because some, at least, have gotten that far as regards who he is. Then, and Luke is very careful with these things, then he said to all, not just the super duper monks and nuns, to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." If we're going to be worried about ourselves and how I'm going to be protected and comfy and popular and whatever, you're going to lose it. Seek the Lord and you'll get it. As much as that as you need, anyway. Of course, when you seek the Lord, you don't care about that stuff. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and the glory of God the Father and the holy angels. Now, this is a very interesting line now. "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after that, you see, we have the transfiguration. So some will see the glory of God right now, the kavod, right now, the doxa. Who? Peter, James, and John. They will see this kavod in its radiant beauty. All these texts I've quoted to you and more I could quote. So the text goes on. And so it's right at this point that our gospel picks up, you see. And it happened after these words, about 8 days later, that taking Peter and John and James and going up the mountain to pray. He went up to the mountain to pray, if you put it that way. And of course this is so Lucan. In his prayer, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory, were speaking of his exodus. Our translation has departure, but it loses the overtones. He spoke of his exodus. The people getting out of Egypt is an exodus, but it's only possible because by anticipation, it's the power of the cross that gets them out of Egypt. As is the power of the cross gets us out of sin. And so, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. That's the law and the prophets, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. It's very mysterious, Luke's account of this. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three." Now, what are you going to call these things? Here, it's called tabernacles in the text. I think they could have done a better job. But it's hard to, we don't have a word. You see, we're talking now about the Feast of Sukkot, probably. And I want to just recall for myself what word Luke uses, actually. In Luke 9, I usually have this open. So, 28. Now, after these days, see, after these words, which is not the same as speaking, but about 8, and taking Peter and John and James, and he went up a mountain to pray. And it happened in his prayer, that the eidos, the appearance of his face, was different, and his garments became white, shining white. And behold, two men were speaking with him, these being Moses and Elijah. And they, gazing on the glory, spoke. Did they translate that? Who appearing in glory, okay. Ophthentes and Luxi. That the wrote about the Exodus that he was about to complete in Jerusalem. And so were fulfilled in Jerusalem. And so then it's going on. This, my friends, you have to pray about this. Otherwise, it's just an account. And then as you're hearing it, your imagination is looking at it, but nothing is touching you. Now he's transformed. That's very interesting. No, no. This is only a real biblical text when you are being transformed by hearing it and by reading it, as we saw when we looked at that 2 Corinthians 3, 17-18 text. This is not a literary account. This is a sacrament. This is the Word of God. And so it's not, you see, he was about to accomplish it in Jerusalem. Huh? I don't know why they put his departure, his exodus. You should have used another word. Well, I think. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. That's only in Luke. But when they were fully awake, they saw his kavod. They saw his doxa and the two men standing with him, Law and the prophets. And as they were leaving him, these two men, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings." I forgot exactly, but it's the Sukkot thing. Where am I now? What am I looking for now? Okay. Here I am. They were talking with him and so forth. And it's good for us to be here. Let us make skinas, that's the word, dwelling. Skina means a tent, like, but it also means shekina is the, you see, skina in Greek evokes shekina, the dwelling, the glorious, the kavod, the radiant presence, or whatever. Let us make three dwellings. How do they translate this anyway? Three tabernacles. Now that's too, well, I'm not going to keep complaining about this text. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying. He didn't know exactly what he was saying. Then a voice came out of the cloud. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is a word as at the baptism, but more powerful. You see? And that's what's being said here. This is my word, my son. The cloud, episkiatzen, you hear it? Episkiatzen. You hear Shekina in there? Shekina? See, overshadow them. This is the word, for instance, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and the one conceived in you at the Annunciation, you see? And it's a common word in the Greek Bible when describing the Exodus, you see? Alright. And so, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. So what has happened? These three have seen Jesus, and they saw his divinity shining through his flesh. In the Eastern Church, this is one of the big feasts of the year. Now, as I said before, we celebrate this reality three times. Always the second Sunday in Lent from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then, in one of the later on, and throughout the year, so Saturday, if I remember. And then, the feast day, August 6th. This manifestation. So what's supposed to happen? We are supposed to ponder this text or gaze on an icon, and until the Lord opens up our spirit and we start to see the radiance of the Word of God shining through his flesh. It's all in faith, but it's not make-believe. And part of it is the Eucharist. Part of it is the Eucharist. You don't see like you see. You just know. So that you're looking at the host, or an icon of the host, and you know that's Jesus. You're in prayer, and you know that's Jesus, glorious and radiant, even though you can't give words to it. You see? This is the divinity of the Word of God, shining through his flesh. This is not a story. This is a reality mediated to us by these precious inspired words. When does it become real? When you see the glory of God shining on the face of Christ Jesus. That's when it becomes real. And that's when it's supposed to become real. To encourage us as we walk, see, toward our own suffering and death, to glory. To glory. We see the face of Christ. That's promised to us, my friend. If we get serious about our faith, it's a promise because he loves us. Not because we're so worthy or so holy or so perfect, but because we desire. And that desire is from the Holy Spirit. If we're all caught up in TV and parties and money, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. But if we're caught up in Jesus, we're going to see it.